From one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their lands. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The Jews were sent into Babylonian captivity because of their sins. Their sins against God. Imagine, exiled from their promised land that had been won for them by God when they came out of Egypt. It's like a second expulsion from Eden. Exiled from their promised land. Exiled from their beloved city, Jerusalem, called the City of God. And exiled from access to their temple, where it was said God Himself dwelt. The temple of God in Jerusalem was the center of the earth, the center of the world, the center from which salvation history would come. And God, in His wrath against Israel's unfaithfulness, kicked them out. They were a nation in exile. They were told that it would be a 70-year exile, about the lifespan of a human being. Enough time for another generation to be born, enough time for the folks that remembered Israel and Jerusalem and the temple to be the old folks in the midst that could still recall and give eyewitness testimony to the glory of going to the temple where God dwelt. But God predicted it would be 70 years, and Daniel the prophet knew that from the scripture. And at the appointed time, God would bring the Jews back to their land. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad if you mess up with God, He may chasten you to get your attention, but aren't you glad there's a second chance? And aren't you glad He is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure? And so, in the fullness of time, a king comes along. He conquers the Babylonian king who is holding the Jews captive, and he sends the Jews back to their land. Now, if we were looking at this from a purely historical plane, as historians do, they would just say, well, this is the natural course of the ebbs and tides of world civilizations and battles and triumphs and defeats. The Israelites were defeated by the Babylonians. 70 years later, the Babylonians are defeated by the Persian king, and life goes on. But what we know from Scripture is that God is superintending the whole thing. And that God's impetus towards salvation is the mightiest force on earth. Nothing ultimately will frustrate the will and good plan of God to save His people. And so today, in our amazing passage from Isaiah, we see the whole thing from God's perspective. It wasn't happenstance. It was foreplanned and foredecreed by God Himself. God had a purpose rooted in love and a plan rooted in divine sovereignty. A purpose rooted in love, a plan rooted in divine sovereignty. A purpose rooted in love, a plan rooted in divine sovereignty. And that plan involved an alien foreign king, an outsider, the prince of Persia. God chose the pagan king Cyrus. And what he says about him is simply amazing. And we're going to look at that for a bit this morning. And what makes it so amazing is God is using the exact same phrases and terminology that will apply ultimately to his son, Jesus Christ. It's one thing for David to be a model for the coming king. It's one thing for Solomon to be a model for a king and for consummate wisdom. But imagine a pagan king whose lifestyle was undoubtedly a bit on the rough side. Imagine being called of God this way. And so I'm going to be skimming through Isaiah chapter 45. I'll be in the New King James Version, but if you want to take out a pew Bible, we have a lot of New King James Versions available. I'll just skim through here. The very start says, "Thus saith the Lord," that would be Jehovah God, "to his anointed." Well, bells should go off there for Christians. Jesus is the anointed one, isn't he? And anointed means at least two things. The first meaning is chosen and appointed. You're the chosen one. You are the one that the King of the universe has picked. Chosen, anointed. The second meaning of anointed is empowerment. When the Holy Spirit fell on Jesus, came down upon Jesus like a dove at his baptism, it was an empowerment and a commissioning. Jesus was being chosen and equipped at that moment. Not to say that he became the Son of God at his baptism. No, that's a heresy. He was Son of God before all ages and became incarnate as the Son of God in Bethlehem. But this is where what he needed as a man under divine sovereignty, so that he wasn't exercising his own divinity willy-nilly, what he needed was this anointing and commissioning from God. So thus saith the Lord to, in this case, Cyrus, his anointed, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations. And then it goes on to say, to open doors so that gates will not be shut. Does that remind you of anything in Scripture? He opens doors that will not be shut. Jesus Christ says this of himself in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. I open doors that no man shuts. I close doors that no one opens. So this divine sovereignty, which is fully incarnate in Jesus Christ, he has all the authority and power of God. The same language, at least, is being used to speak of Cyrus. And that's what makes this so amazing. It's amazing. And then in verse 2, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. Well, what does that remind us of? That reminds us of the ministry of John the Baptist, that he was a forerunner of Jesus, and his mission was to make the crooked places straight. So that's amazing. And then we go on, and he says in verse 4, I have named you, though you have not known me. Jesus was named before he was conceived. You shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. And then rolling down to verse 9, we see, we'll start with verse 8, let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. Salvation and righteousness. These two themes. Salvation is the strength of God. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Salvation is the strength and power of God, and we're going to see it in the earthly ministry of Cyrus. But it goes hand in hand with righteousness, because righteousness is the goal. A king shall reign, not just in power, but in righteousness, over righteous people. And that is the vision of the book of Revelation, which we've been studying, and we're coming to its amazing climax, that at the end of the day, God will be their God, we will be his people, and it will be a kingdom where righteousness reigns. And so down to verse 13, it says, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city. Now, what makes this so amazing is the language used in the book of Revelation is all about the building of the new Jerusalem. That there will be a new Jerusalem, and we are all in it. You say, what's this new Jerusalem? It's every saved believer from the Garden of Eden to when the Lord Jesus comes again. It's a new Jerusalem, a spiritual city. We are living stones within that city, lively stones. And the very climax of the book of Revelation is this vision of seeing the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Now that's interesting, because you think, well, isn't that the wrong direction? Shouldn't Jerusalem be this earthly city that we present to God? Well, it would be if salvation was us doing it, wouldn't it? But salvation is of the Lord. Remember that phrase. It's a great commentary and a way of understanding everything about God and salvation. It doesn't start with us. It doesn't end with us. It's all from God. And so God does it, and this new Jerusalem, comes down from heaven and exists eternally in new heavens and new earth. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. So that is an amazing passage, the way Cyrus is described. He's going to rescue the earthly people of God from Babylonian exile. And he shows God's strength in an earthly context. The Christ who comes is the one who's powerful in salvation. So we need to think of our Savior as a powerful Savior. Sufficient. More than sufficient. Everything we need by way of salvation, our Lord is capable of providing us. Now, I just want to close briefly with a broaden this a little bit to bring us into our time of prayer. This passage is pertaining to the nations of Babylon, Persia, Israel. But it says in Scripture that God created all nations, as I started by reading this morning. From one man, Adam, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole world, and he determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their land. In Romans chapter 13, it says, concerning these nations and concerning those who have appointed leadership over those nations, let every soul or everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Over in 1 Timothy, Paul says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. And by extension, that would mean for presidents and all who are in authority, premiers, governors, etc. That God has commissioned his church to be a buttress of prayer to the divinity, asking God to bestow blessings upon those who govern, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So it's good for us to pray for the nations in which we dwell, that things may go well for the nation and well for us. And then Paul ends by saying, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now that's a nice little counter to what he was saying in the second lesson about God making the choice, and when you can't do anything about it, he doesn't quite say that. But we know the heart of God is a heart of love. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to know him. So what I would like to do now is move into a time of extended morning prayer, where we pray for all the offices of government in the United States today. And you should have a second bulletin to facilitate that. And does anybody need a second bulletin, one that has a prayer symbol on the front? Everybody got one? All right. I would invite you to take these home, not just don't leave them in the pews at the end, because you can use this during 2025 as a handy guide for praying and treating our leaders with respect. So I'll ask Tom to come. Oh, Tom, just come up. Anywhere here is great, just so you're up front. And so what we're going to do is we will be, Nate, Tom, and I will be leading the prayers, and I'm going to start off, and we don't want to rush through these. The goal is not to get through these as fast as we can. I want this to be an opportunity for you to think about your country and think about everything that's gone on to this point and what your hopes and aspirations are for the next 4 years. And let's just use this as a time for St. Bede's to faithfully fulfill the command to pray for our leaders.
You don't have to stand, but start with the legislature. Yeah, I'll start. Yeah.
Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, the high and mighty ruler of the universe, who dost from thy throne behold all the dwellers upon earth, most heartily we beseech thee with thy favor to behold and bless thy servant, the President of the United States, and all others in authority. And so replenish them with the grace of thy Holy Spirit, that they may always incline to thy will and walk in thy way. Endue them plenteously with heavenly gifts. Grant them in health and prosperity long to live. And finally, after this life, to attain everlasting joy and felicity through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
O God, the fountain of wisdom, whose statutes are good and gracious, and whose law is truth, we beseech thee so to guide and bless the legislature of this state, that it may ordain for our governance only such things as please thee, to the glory of thy name and the welfare of the people, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen.
Most gracious God, we humbly beseech thee, as for the people of these United States in general, so especially for their Senate and representatives in Congress assembled, that thou wouldst be pleased to direct and prosper all their consultations, to the advancement of thy glory, the good of thy church, the safety, honor, and welfare of thy people, that all things may be so ordered and settled by their endeavors upon the best and surest foundations, that peace and happiness, truth and justice, religion and piety may be established among us all for all generations. These and all other necessities for them, For us and thy whole church, we humbly beg in the name and mediation of Jesus Christ, our most blessed Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.
Almighty God, who sitteth on the throne, judging right, we humbly beseech thee to bless the courts of justice and the magistrates in all this land, and give unto them the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that they may discern the truth and impartially administer the law in the fear of thee alone. Through him who shall come to be our judge, thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech thee that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of thy favor and glad to do thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogancy, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. Endue with the spirit of wisdom those to whom in thy name we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to thy law, we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. That through obedience to thy law, we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness. And in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail. All which we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, who has promised to hear the petitions of those who ask in thy Son's name, we beseech thee mercifully to incline thine ear to us who have now made our prayers and supplications unto thee, and grant that those things which we have faithfully asked according to thy will may effectually be obtained to the advancement of thy kingdom and to the setting forth of thy glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.